Good morning. I don't know what Randy's talking about. You're not supposed to pop each other in church, right? I'm going to invite you to turn your Bible to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verse 28 of chapter 2 through verse 10 of chapter 3 together this morning. Last week we looked at the previous passage where we're called to persevere. To persevere when life is exceedingly difficult. And the way that we do it is by abiding in Christ. We abide in the message of the gospel. We abide in the truth in comparison to the lies that the devil tells. We are to abide in the work of God's Spirit to preserve us. Ultimately, we hang on and we fight for Christ's life in us in this life because the Spirit of God hangs on to us. He preserves us in this life of difficulty. So after discussing that appearing of Antichrist and those difficulties last week, John now in verse 28 turns to another appearing. That is the appearing of Jesus. He says he shall return, and John calls us to abide in Jesus so that we don't shrink in shame when he appears. That is, so that we don't cower out of fear and turn away from him, worrying that maybe we're not going to be received. Maybe we don't measure up. Maybe we're not enough for the Lord. We may not want to think about it or admit it, but I think everybody in this room knows what that feels like. Don't we all know what that grip of shame feels like that John's talking about here? That grip of feeling, what if I'm not enough? What if I don't measure up? What if somebody knows me on the inside and find that I really am not good enough for them? We all know what that shame feels like. It's different from guilt. You know, guilt is the sense that I did something wrong. I made a mistake. I did something bad. But shame is different. Shame says I am bad. I am a mistake. It's somewhere personal. It's that sense of I'll never be good enough. And so I'm going to try to get it all done. And I'm never going to let anybody see me when I'm weak because I have to project an image of strength. If anyone knew the truth, they would turn away from me. That's shame. Shame is that feeling that we get the pressure to I have to do it all and be all and look really good while I'm doing it. That's shame. And it drives us to behaviors of lying and hiding from one another. Shame is that feeling when we say we've made it to amazing heights and senior levels of leadership in our work. And yet on the inside, we still feel like that little child whose parents don't have the time to pay attention to them. It's shame. I feel like I'll never measure up. I'm never enough. We know what that shame feels like. And sometimes, friends, we know that shame before the Lord. We wonder, what if God looks at me and says, I never knew you. You didn't measure up. You weren't good enough to be part of my family. You weren't disciplined enough or tender enough or bold enough. And all that weight of appearing before God and feeling like he's going to see me and turn away because I'm not good enough for him. It drives us to hide. It drives our behavior to lie, cheat, steal, hide. All these things. To try to get over that feeling of I'm not enough, even for God. So where does confidence come from? When we know that sense of shame in our lives, how might we not shrink away when the holy God appears? Where do we have strength and confidence? Well, John tells us the confidence comes when we remember we have a Father who knows us completely. He knows us inside and out, and yet he loves us. We draw close to him in a childlike faith because we have a Father who knows and loves people like us. That's where our confidence in the face of shame will come from. Look at 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 28. Hear God's word. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would open our hearts and our lives to your word. Help us to understand and apply this difficult and challenging text that we might walk in your love. We pray it all in Christ's holy name. Amen. Those of you who've been at Central for a long time may have heard me tell a story in a long, long ago in a galaxy far, far away about a conversation I had with my dad just before my first big date. It was the first date that my dad was letting me drive the car. And it was a big time. It was an important time. And I don't remember who I took on that date. But I do remember, like yesterday, my dad's speech before that date. As I was getting ready to leave, I knew something was up because Dad followed me out to the car. Walked all the way to the car with me, and he obviously had something ready that he wanted to say. And so I braced. You know, what could he possibly have to say to me in a moment like this? I mean, don't crash the car. That would be a good start. You know, no drinking. You know, respect this young lady that you're with. He could say any number of things, but this speech that my dad had prepared only had four words. He said these four words, and he turned around and he went back inside. And I've never forgotten them. My dad said this: remember who you are. That's all he said. Remember who you are. And he turned around and he walked back inside. And I've never forgotten it. I think that anything else that he could have possibly wanted to say in that moment was included in those four little words. All that he and my mom had taught me was rolled up in that little speech. Why? Because as human beings, our identity drives our behavior. Who we see ourselves to be, who we know ourselves to be, dictates how we're going to live our lives. Identity drives our behavior. Remember who you are, my dad said. And John says exactly the same thing in this text. Beloved children of God, remember who you are. And who we are before our Heavenly Father drives how we live our lives. It drives our behavior. It drives the change. It drives what we hope for and long for and give our lives to. Remember who you are. What does John tell us? How does he answer that question? Who are we? Well, look again at verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, we are God's children now. Why? Because we've been born of him, verse 29 says. God's seed abides in us, verse 9 of chapter 3. We've been born of God, verse 10. We are God's children now because God's life has taken up residence within his own children. We've been born again. That little phrase, have been born, is a passive perfect tense, meaning that something happened to us and it has a continuing effect. The thing that happened to us that has a continuing effect is God has given us the gift of rebirth. We have been born again in him, born a second time, and it's more, so much more than just an intellectual assent to some truths. This is a supernatural event that's taken place within our hearts. The Spirit of God regenerates us, is the theological term. Our dead hearts that are opposed to God have been made alive by God's Spirit. And that regenerating work, that new birth, makes us new people with a new name and a new father and a new power at work within us to transform us into his likeness. Because our identity drives our behavior like father, like son, and like daughter. That's what John's teaching us. Remember who you are. And the way that God does this, the way that he drives our change and makes us new creatures, involves, like most good construction projects, you have to do some demolition before you can do construction, right? And what John tells us here is that God's work does some demolition within our lives before he constructs our lives. Look again at verse 5. It says that he, Jesus, appeared, the God-man, took on flesh to take away sins. He came to demolish that charge of sin against us. Or as John says it in his gospel, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. God has come to destroy and demolish that record of your sin. He's come to completely take it away. And also in verse 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. The way that he did that is on the cross. Jesus took our sin, he took our shame, he took our guilt, and he nailed it to the cross. All of our guilt was nailed to Jesus in his body on the tree. That charge of sin against us was demolished in what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And he also demolishes the reign of sin in our lives. He not only demolishes our guilt, he demolishes the corruption of sin in our lives. He does it in his resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead destroyed the works of the devil. It proclaims that the kingdom of the evil one has been defeated. It's demolished. And the works of the evil one, in defiance to God's authority, that infliction of pain and suffering, injustice in this world, immorality, disease, all these works of the devil, Jesus came in order to destroy them. He came to destroy everything that is opposed to the life-giving rule and reign of God in this world, and in you and me, his children. He's begun to make us new through that demolition in our lives. John gets more specific about it in verses 4 and 5, where he calls sin lawlessness. He's come to demolish our lawlessness. Now, that word that John chooses there is a pretty rare word. It's a technical term that means so much more than merely breaking God's laws. He's not talking about here, we violate the Ten Commandments. He's talking about something much deeper within our being, within the old man. That word lawlessness, as John uses it, is most often used for a radical rebellion. It's used for a rejection of authority. And when applied to God, it's about rejecting his authority. It's about claiming our own autonomy, claiming my own authority. I'm going to live the way I want to do, God, because you're not the boss of me. That's lawlessness, as John describes it. Or as Sinatra sings, I'll do it my way. It's our, sometimes it's our theme song in life. God, I'm going to live life exactly how I want to live because you can't be trusted with my joy and my happiness. So I have to take matters into my own hands. I'm going to live my life the way I want to live because I can't trust you to take care of me. That's lawlessness. That's what John is talking about. That lawlessness, that rebellion, that turning away from God and say, I have to take care of myself. That is what Jesus has come to destroy in his children. He has come to demolish that sense of autonomy in our lives. And in the place of that old man that he's demolishing, he begins to construct something different. Construct new people. Look at verse 29. He builds children into those who practice righteousness. Verse 7, who practice righteousness as he is righteous. Verse 3, children who hope in Christ drives us to purity. Why? Because verse 9, his seed has taken up life within us. We are born anew. We've been born again to grow into childlikeness of our heavenly Father. We've been born anew in order to grow in such a way that we live like Father, like Son. Let me summarize what John's teaching here as he does in verse 10. How we live demonstrates who's your daddy. How we live our lives demonstrates who's your daddy. That's what he's teaching us here. Identity drives our behavior. John tells us, remember who you are, and you are God's child now. Remember who you are. How does that help me? How does that help us not shrink away in shame and feeling like, I'm not going to measure up to you, God. I'm known and you turn away from me because you don't want me. How does knowing that I'm God's child now help me in those moments of shame? Well, remember who you are. You are a child of God right now because your Father sent his Son to destroy the works of the devil in this world and in you and in me. And so whenever we begin to live in a different way that is not the old man, whenever we live in a way that is not how we used to live, celebrate, because that's evidence of God's life within you and within me. Whenever we see fits and starts of that work of transformation of God doing within our hearts and our lives, we should celebrate because it's evidence that we no longer are the old man. We are no longer those who belong to our father, the devil, but we're being grown to be more like our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has saved us, enables us to have that family resemblance to our Heavenly Father. Whenever you find yourself practicing righteousness when you didn't before, praise God, because it's evidence that your Father is at work. You and I, friends, are at the same time God's masterpiece and his work in progress. He saved you, and his work shows up. Maybe not in living perfectly righteous all the time. I know not in living perfectly righteous all the time. But his work shows up in growth. It shows up in transformation in large ways and in small ways, because we no longer live like the people we once were. We no longer are those lawless people who think God's ways don't matter. The reason is because God's life has taken residence within his children. John Murray, the great Reformed theologian, wrote in his little book, Redemption Accomplished and Applied, that while sin is still present in the lives of God's children, it no longer has mastery over us. It's present in our lives, but it doesn't dominate. It doesn't dictate our lives anymore. Why? Because we've been born again. There's a new life within us. This is what he said. There is a total difference between surviving sin and reigning sin. Between the regenerate person who's given the new heart in conflict with sin and the unregenerate complacent with sin. It's one thing for sin to live in us. It is another thing for us to live in sin. It's one thing for the enemy to occupy the capital. It's another for the defeated hosts to harass the garrisons of the kingdom. Do you see the difference? Christ occupies the capital of your life. You have been made new. He's given you a new heart, and he owns that new heart because your old life, your old man, was nailed to the cross with Jesus, and you've been born again. And so, friends, when we have those shame feelings, when we think, I'll never be enough, I'll never measure up, it's such a powerful tool of shame. John says, turn to the growth perspective. Look again at what God is doing in you and take heart and be of great cheer because God is alive. Wow, think, you know, that situation in my life, I would have responded way more selfishly than I did last year. It must be evidence of God at work within me. I'm not who I once was. Or by God's grace, I was way more forgiving and gracious than I thought I could possibly be. It's because God is at work. Celebrate it. Honor the Lord's work in your life. And you feel, I'm trapped in my fear at the moment, but I was able to work through it. Celebrate God at work in your life. The Lord Jesus has taken hold of you and is beginning to shape you into a new person to be more like himself. Celebrate that in the body of Christ, in this community. Look for growth. For he who practices righteousness, John says, has been born of the Lord Jesus. We celebrate God at work because we are God's children now. So let me make this very practical for you by asking you a question. Where do you feel free in Christ today in a way that you didn't feel 10 years ago? What's different about your life? How do you feel freer? Freer from some persistent sin, freer from some nagging doubt, some awful thought, some deed that you just couldn't seem to get around, this corruption, and you can never break the back of that sin. Where have you found freedom in Christ in those areas compared to 10 years ago or 5 years ago or 1 week ago, wherever you see those places, praise the Lord, for it's evidence that He's at work. He is making you new. His seed has taken root in your life, and it's beginning to grow. It's like the seed of this great tree that can break through the stone, that can pop through the concrete sidewalks, and it's going to grow and it's going to thrive no matter how rocky the soil. That's what God has done within you. He has birthed new life within you and me so that by His power, change is possible. You can grow, you can change, you can be different from who you used to be if we remember who we are. We are God's children now. But we have a problem, don't we? If you look at verse 6 and verse 8 and verse 9, John seems to say really clearly that sin has no practice in the life of a person who's been reborn. And yet we do, don't we? We sin all the time. We sin willfully. I sin on purpose, and so do you. And John knows it. Remember back in chapter 1 where he reminds us, if we say we don't have any sin, we're liars? So what do we do about those two things? What do we do when we find the presence of persistent sin in our lives? What do we do when the enemy is harassing the garrisons of our soul, when we're not living in remembrance of who we are? How do we fight against that presence of persistent sin in our lives? Well, look again at verse 1 of chapter 3. John says, "See, behold," or "look carefully, what kind of love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are." Verse 3, "We are God's children now." It's an incredible statement. See what kind of love the Father has lavished on us. We are God's children now. That little word, "what kind of," it's an idiom. And it has a background of what country? From what country does this thing come from? What we might say is, what planet does this kind of love come from? Where in the world, how has this otherworldly love come crashing into my life that is lavished upon us, that is poured out upon us, that covers us up, that we who were enemies would be made into His children? What kind of out of this world love does something like that? Who does that? Who turns to someone who is an enemy, who is a rebel, someone who hates them and says, "I'm going to set my affection on you and make you my child. I'm going to invite you into my family and treat you as an heir to everything I have." Who does that? What kind of out of this world love treats enemies like children? It's God's kind of love. That's what John is saying. Where else can we find something like that? Nowhere. It's an incredible truth that God sets His love upon His enemies. And He calls you His child. He says, "You are my heir. Everything that I have is given to you." Who does that? It's God who does that. His love is set upon us when He knows who we are. He knows how you've lived. He knows the sins that still reside in your life. He knows who we are. He knows how we behave. And yet His love still has come upon us. He still adopted us. He still has given us His name. He still has given us His power. He still has given us His nature. It's only God who does something like that, who loves rebels into children. And it continues in verse 2. Not only has He loved us with this kind of love, but it says we shall be like Him. We're going to grow to be more and more like our Heavenly Father. We are growing into a family resemblance. It says in verse 3, "Everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." It's a tiny little how-to verse in 1 John. It's that now effect of that future glory, that future hope that we have. What John is saying to us is, when we hope in, when we lay hold of, when we meditate on, when we lean into that truth of who we are in Christ, when we remember and bask in that love that our Father has for us, even when we behave as His enemies, our identity as dearly loved children begins to take root, and our lives begin to change. And by His Spirit, we take on characteristics of living like children of this kind of out of this world loving Father. That's how holiness and purity grows, by remembering an identity of who we are in Christ, and it brings change in our behavior, like Father, like sons and daughters. Let me make it as simple as I can possibly make it. When we sin, when we live in this lawlessness and contempt for God's ways in our lives, we live like we are orphans. We live like we don't have a Father who is trustworthy. We live like we don't have a Father who has entered into our lives and has laid hold of us. But instead, we have to take care of ourselves. I have to make my own life work. I must find my own joy, because there's no one out there who is as committed to me as I am. It's living life like an orphan. But we're not orphans, friends. We have a Father who has given everything for us so that we grow and change and become more and more like our Heavenly Father. Let me be specific. Isn't it that approval that we long for, that quest for honor and glory and approval before other people, that drives us to lie and cheat and steal, to lust for things, to walk in pride? It's all because we want to appear as someone different than who we really are. We don't want people to know who we are on the inside. We're afraid. We're shamed. And what John is telling us here is, friends, you don't have to go on a quest for that kind of approval, because you already have that glory and that honor in Christ Jesus. You already have the smile and the approval and the affection of your Heavenly Father. You don't have to go on a grand search for someone to be enough for them so that you will be loved. You already have an incredible love, an otherworldly love from your Heavenly Father. You already have approval, so joy and trusting and happiness can be yours. And you can grow into it, and it changes our lives into purity. One day, friends, John says, we will be completely like Christ. All the blessings that you've longed for and scratched and clawed and tried to amass for yourself in life, one day, they will be completely yours in Jesus when you see Him face to face. All the satisfaction that lust for things of this earth can never provide, one day that satisfaction is yours. One day, the approvals and the honor that we crave for and try to squeeze out of our performances and jobs and titles and our work, one day that approval and honor that we long for and live for will be completely and fully ours in Christ. We will see Him face to face. With that certainty, we can begin to live for Him today. In other words, if we're so certain that we have that glory and honor and approval, do we really have to step on one another and take it from one another in such cheap ways that will never last right now, when we already have all the blessing and honor and glory we could possibly long for? When we set our hearts and set our hopes on what Christ has done for us, that lavish love of God, that glory that awaits us, we will begin to find ourselves being changed to be more like our Heavenly Father. Let me put it this way. The how is in the who. How do we fight that persistent sin in our lives? It's by spending time with the who. Spending time with the Lord God Himself, by remembering His promises. His promises that transform us. As we spend time with Him, we begin to grow to be like Him. Lay hold of those promises of glory, those promises, that hope, that life that Jesus died to bring you. Lay hold of it today. Meditate on it. Spend time before His presence, remembering His gifts. And you will find the Lord beginning to change you, little by little, to be more like Him. I'll close with this. When the day came for my daughter Emma to have her hearing for her adoption, I was as proud as I could possibly be. We were all gathered into the judges' chambers, and family had come, and everybody was smiles. We were just filled with joy. Even the judge was smiling. I mean, I don't know that judges smile all that often, but this one was. He was beaming with joy, and I had Emma on my lap. And, you know, I was doing what I'd seen all the other dads do. I was bouncing her on my lap because that's what dads do, right? If you want to keep your child from crying or being upset, you bounce. And I was a little bit nervous, so I was bouncing really vigorously that day. That's what other dads do. Well, I think my vigorous bouncing got the best of both of us. The judge asked, "Who is to be the father of this child?" And I proudly answered, "I am." And I was so thrilled to be able to give that answer, to be a father to my daughter. And as I said those words, "I am," Emma spit up everywhere. Maybe it was mid-bounce. You know, I just kind of jostled it right out of her. I mean, it was a projectile spit up. It was all over her. It was all over me. And the judge, when he saw the spit up come out, he said, "Yep, yes, you are." And he continued. He said, "From this day forward, this child is your daughter and has rights and privileges of your child, and no law will ever change it." That was a powerful moment to know that this little girl was now mine. This little girl had become my little girl. She had become our little girl with spit up on me and everything. It didn't matter because this was my child. I was her father and she was my daughter, and the joy just erupted in me. Friends, what John wants us to know here is that we are God's beloved in his lap. And we dirty ourselves in our sin all the time, and yet his love flows. It never stops. His grace abounds. His smile, his affection knows no end for you, for you are his child right now. And his promise for you is to grow you to be more like the Lord Jesus. And that's where holiness starts, friends. That's where purity begins to grow, when we see our need and our sin in the light of this massive and otherworldly love of a father who has called us his child, even though he knows the worst about us. We're still his children. And as you sit in his lap, he knows exactly where you've been. He knows exactly how you lived your life. He knows what sin remains within you now, and yet his transforming power of love remains. And there is no right of a child of God that will ever be denied you, because he set his affection upon you. And you are God's child now, today, right this very moment. That will put our shame to death. When we remember, friends, we have nothing to fear. We don't have to be enough for God. We don't have to measure up for one another, because the greatest honor that could ever be spoken over a human being is this: you are a child of God right this minute, and nobody's ever going to change it. Let's live like his children. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're the kind of God that loves, the kind of God that sets your affection upon us and makes us your very own sons and daughters, even when we had hated you, even when we rebelled, and even when we continue to rebel and think nothing of your ways and your desires for us and what you want for us, you still pursue us in your love. We thank you, Father, that you have called us your children, that we are heirs of your kingdom and heirs of life. And we pray, Lord, that before a watching world, we would more and more grow into our family resemblance, being more like our Heavenly Father, a King of kindness and compassion and grace and forgiveness and justice and purity. Make us more like that as you make us like yourself. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.